endure bodily fatigue, and eventually they would have to work together in order to survive. So this evening I want to talk about endurance and endurance in the Christian life. Let's go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read about 13 verses here. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for a profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which exercise thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercies. Lord, we thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we can't do anything without you, Father. And Lord, without you, we are nothing. And Lord, that no flesh may glory in your presence here tonight, Father. Lord, I pray you move me out of the way and that the Holy Spirit would speak through me, Father. I realize I'm just a vessel. That's all I am, is just a vessel. And Lord, you've spoken through men and women. And Lord, you've recorded it here in the Bible for us to see, Father. And Lord, I thank you for that Holy Spirit which indwells us and speaks through us, Lord. And Lord, so we do just give you all the thanks for anything that's done tonight in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right, three times in this chapter talks about enduring. And we see there in 2, it says endure, that Christ endured the cross. And then in verse 3, we says that he endured such contradiction of sinners. And then 7, it says, if you endure chastening. So I want to talk about those three things. Endure chastening, enduring the contradiction of sinners, and enduring the cross. Now the word endurance itself can have many meanings. It is fortitude, courage, patience, perseverance, persistence, tolerance, tenacity, guts, moxie, spunk, heart, submission, suffering, putting up with or withstanding. I wonder which one of these words that we exercised today, or maybe yesterday, or maybe last week or last month. Now, what if we put the word Christian or lost after all those meanings? It would read like this: have tolerance with other Christians, suffer with other Christians, have patience with other Christians, or how about with the lost? Have perseverance with the lost. That means keep trying to get them saved. Have perseverance. Have persistence with the lost. Have tolerance with the lost, etc. And you can use a lot of those words. You know, in Romans 12:8, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. That's what we're supposed to do. That's some endurance that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live, if it be possible, if it be possible. We're real quick to say, well, it's not possible. God, we're real quick to say that. You don't know this guy, Lord. It's not possible. I can't live with him. But we're supposed to be putting up with people. We're supposed to be enduring. So we're going to talk about those three endurance. We're going to start off right there. We're going to go backwards, and we're going to start off with enduring chastening. Enduring chasing. Look at verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Despise not the chastening, it says, nor faint. And the Lord does chasten us as Christians, as his sons and daughters. And the Lord does it for our betterment. But he does chasten us. Because you look at six, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Every son. If you were taught that God only chastened the Christian that backslides, or all Christian suffering is due to a lack of faith, then you were taught wrong. To think that Paul went through everything because he was backslidden or didn't have enough faith, well, methinks you don't read your Bible. Because Paul was chastened. And Paul did things right. And God did that to him to make him better. Verse 7, it says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You look at 9, it says, we have fathers of our flesh. I remember my dad when me and my little brother, when my twin brother, when we were little, about five or six, he was a reserve police officer. And so me and my little brother, I know it's hard to believe, but we got in trouble. So I know that's kind of hard to believe. But we were messing around with this gun that he had in the closet. And so my dad, he gets home and he finds out about that. So he gets some mace and he sprays it on our hands and makes us sniff it. And we had to, my mom had to put us in the bathtub and we couldn't get that smell. And you're like, oh, that was mean. Your dad shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have chased you like that. We never touched his guns again. We never touched those guns. We learned a really quick lesson about that. Go to Proverbs 13. Keep your place here in Hebrews 12 because we'll come back. Now, the Bible does tells us that we ought to enact some discipline on our children, and that's kind of hard to take sometimes. And God says, I know it'll be for your betterment, for your children, if you'll do this. Look at Proverbs 13 and look at verse 24. Now, this is Bible. Sometimes you go through the Bible and you're kind of like, especially with nowadays and today, you're kind of like, God, I kind of wish you hadn't put that one in there. That one's kind of hard to take. Oh, God, maybe, can we just erase that? And that's what some of the new Bibles want to do. They want to erase some of that stuff. Proverbs 13, 24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You say, did you guys spank your kids? Did you spank him? Yeah, we're going to Chile. What do I care? They're 18 and 17. I don't care anymore. We're going. What are you going to do about it? We spanked them. Yes, we did. And so sometimes we're like, oh, you shouldn't spank your kids. I got something for you, what Dr. Spock said, and I'll read that in a little bit. Proverbs 22, before you start thinking you shouldn't spank your kids. This is from the guy who said you shouldn't spank your kids. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now look at Proverbs 23 and 13. 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now that's what Solomon said in Proverbs. You say, is it prevalent for today? Yes, it is. It is. Now here's what Spock said to give you kind of an idea. Dr. Spock, he said, he wrote a book in 1946 called Child and Baby Care, and he believed spanking was wrong. Okay, he put that in there. And so then in America, we're not supposed to spank our kids, that kind of thing, because Dr. Spock said so. Okay. But here's what he said. Did you know that in a Red Book magazine, and it was like in the 1970s, Dr. Spock believes physical discipline such as spanking could be helpful depending on the parent's temperament. And I agree with that. It was an article called How Not to Raise a Bratty child. That's the same guy who said you shouldn't spank your kids. And so when he wrote that in the 1970s, some of his liberal friends called him on the carpet and said, "What? So you're supposed to, now you're saying you're supposed to spank the kid?" And he kind of backed off from a little bit, but that's what he said. And he even said that some of him and his psychiatrist friends were wrong. But when they put him on the carpet, he kind of backed away from that a little bit. But he saw the fruit of what he had said early on, back in the 1946 when he brought out that book. And I agree with that. You can't just go and spank your kid if you're really mad and you're angry. You got to let your spouse do it. Let someone, I mean, because you're going to bring all that anger out there. I mean, you got to do it right. And, you know, some of you are a little too soft. I'm speaking to a certain gender. You will cry and feel bad when your child cries. You make your spouse do all the discipline. You won't raise a finger towards the discipline of a child because you might break a nail. And you don't want to muddy the waters. Now that I'm done talking to the men, let's talk to the ladies next. That's true in some situations. Here's what a famous evangelist said. I was raised at the knee of a devoted mother and across the knee of a determined father. Another great preacher had this to say. My father was a patriotic parent. He laid on the stripes and I saw the stars. I'm like, oh, that's pretty good there. Verse 8, let's go back. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews in chapter 12. Now, Josh can get you some good books on how to properly discipline and do it right. Do it right, you know. And you say, I send them time out. Okay, good. Send them time out. But I like to try to follow the Bible a little bit there, you know. And there's right ways to do it. I know that when we were out in public, we didn't spank the kids. We made them do push-ups. And then the people thought we were in the military. And they would come to us when the boys were doing push-ups. They're like, "Oh, you're in the military?" "No." "Oh, that's real cool, man. You guys, yeah, make them do push-ups. Yeah, that's really neat." And then I'm going to do that when I get home. And I'm thinking, no, you're not, because you won't even spank them at home. You ain't going to get them to be able to do push-ups. You say, "Well, how'd your kids turn out?" "You just saw them playing the cello and the piano. Pretty good, I think." "I don't know. Look how I turned out. I got spanked. I got the belt. I guess I'm doing okay." Well, don't talk to my wife. She'll say different, but... You know, verse 8 there, Hebrews 12, 8, it says, "But if you be without chastisement," here's what the Bible says, "if you be without chastisement," in other words, you never get chastised. How can you ever learn if no one ever says that you did something wrong? How are you ever going to learn from the mistake? Because you don't even think it's a mistake because no one ever told you that it was wrong. So it says, "If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards." That's what the Bible says. You're a bastard, not a son. And then in verse 9 there it says, "It's our fathers. We had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the fathers of spirits and live?" And I know there's people that's done it wrong. I know there's fathers that's done it wrong. And there's a hatred towards that, and that's why people don't spank or don't do some of these things, because their dads did do it wrong. And that's sad. That's sad. I'm sorry that happened. 10, it says, "For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." God did it for a profit, and that we might be partakers of his holiness. And that's how we get a little bit closer to God. When God comes and whoops us up, God whoops us up in different ways. And it might be you go through something, a divorce. It might be just you lose your wallet. Just different ways. When we're not following God, God will come and he'll whoop us up. And sometimes people never learn. He never learned. A lot of times people will get saved because God will whoop them up. I believe as a lost man, God was watching over me, and he got me to Missoula, Montana. And I end up getting saved here, but I had to have a DUI before I started looking to figure out what's this life all about. I had to have something bad happen before I started saying, okay, where am I going? What's going on? You know, my eyes were then open. When we go in the jails, we see that with the guys in the jail, and their eyes are open. Now they got caught. Now they want to start searching for God and looking for God. And a lot of times when God whoops us up a little bit, we start thinking, All right, God, I don't know if this is just you whoop me up because you love me, because God does do that. Or are you trying to teach me something? We got to ask God that sometimes. You trying to teach me something? Are you just doing this to love me, you know, so I might grow? I don't know, Lord, but show me. Show me. And let's go on there. Look at 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Proverbs 25:4 says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. You know what God's got to do in a lot of our lives, especially when we first get saved? He's slowly chipping away at that dross around this silver piece. A beautiful silver piece is inside, but there's all this junk around this silver piece. And you can't see that silver piece. So what God's got to do is he's kind of slowly chipping away some of that stuff, getting some of that stuff off. So you could see that silver. And he does that to us as Christians. And so he'll chastise us and he'll slowly chip away at that. And then people will start to see, well, Derek, he's a little bit different. Or you put your name in there. Oh, he's a little bit different. Why does he have peace? Why does he have joy? He's a little bit different than the rest of the people out in this world. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. Here's a question for you is, can your heart endure? Can your heart endure? And that's what Ezekiel asks. Ezekiel 22, and then we'll go back here to Hebrews. Ezekiel 22, verse 14. It says right there, can thy heart endure? And God wants you to endure because he's doing something. And sometimes we get a little bit of chastening and we faint. We faint. And this Christian race is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. And it says there in 14, can thy heart or endure, or can thy hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, has spoken it and will do it. If Shackleton was to have the best seafaring crew, there would have to be some chastening. Shackleton took a different ship down to Argentina. As he was still raising money for the expedition, he left the care of the ship to Captain Worsley. When he met up with his men, the morale had slipped to a sorry state. Discipline and a chastening had to be done to bring the morale back up. So some of the men were immediately fired, while others were convinced of changing their attitudes if they were to continue on his expedition. Now this would eventually prove to be crucial to survive their coming ordeal. Shackleton didn't know that. But in order to survive, the group had to get along, the team had to come together. And that's what Shackleton did by firing some, changing the attitude of others, because this ordeal of surviving, every man had to be at their best in order. Will you allow God to chasten you? Okay, the second point, that was chastening. Look at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We are to consider Christ, and we are to endure the contradiction of sinners. We're to endure when the lost comes to contradict our beliefs. We're to endure when the lost comes to contradict our Bible. We're to endure when the lost comes to contradict our behavior in this journey. When we are to consider Christ and endure when the Christian comes to contradict, now Christian, when the Christian comes to contradict our beliefs, when the Christian comes to contradict our Bible, and when the Christian comes to contradict our behavior. Because you see, it's not just the lost, but it's the Christian that will come to contradict. And we're supposed to endure. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And they will come. And they will question on why you do things. And you ought to have an answer ready. 2 Timothy in chapter 4. Now it says, and I believe this is the time period that we're in right now. If not, it's real close. But in 2 Timothy and chapter, well, look at 2. It says, preach the word, begins to in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's the Bible. It's like, Lord, why didn't you go exhort and reprove? Oh, why didn't you go reprove and exhort? But the Bible puts reprove, rebuke, exhort, the all long-suffering doctrine. Now it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. That's kind of what's happening today. People are putting all these theories out there. You get on the internet and on the computer, all these theories are coming out. I'm sorry if I stepped on some toes here when I say they got the flat earth theory out there. And it's like, the flat earth, wow, Isaiah says it's a round earth. And these are Christians, not just the lost, these are Christians. Saying it's a flat earth. Oh, okay, whatever. I don't get too involved in their theories. I look up a little bit of it. There's this hollow earth theory. There's just, Tim was telling us the other day, our pastor was telling us that now they say Paul was, not really, there's some theory about Paul and he really wasn't, supposed to write the things in the Bible, something like that. And it's really, okay, so you just believe parts of the Bible now. I guess that's what you believe. You don't really believe the whole Bible. You just pick and choose what you want to believe in the Bible. That's what people do. They pick and choose. Well, I'll believe that, but not that. Well, this sounds good, but that doesn't sound too good. Man, you either believe the whole thing or you don't. Quit playing. You either believe this thing. This thing is either a truth. Aren't you tired of lies? Aren't you tired of people always lying to you? So why are you going to make up lies and say, I'll pick this and this is good, but I won't pick that? Man, I get tired of people. There's so many lies out there. You want to know what the truth is? This is the truth right here. And quit believing all the little things. Well, I don't think this is right in the Bible. I don't think, well, if it says it is, then it is. Now, you got to rightly divide the word of truth. You got to endure sound doctrine. You got to get in the Bible and find out what's true and what's not. And you come to church, that's one way you do it. Now, Christians won't speak up a lot of times when it comes to fighting for sound doctrine. Why is it just a small handful of Christians, or sometimes it's only the pastor, fighting for sound doctrine? You're not enduring, but you're retreating. You're just trying to get along with everyone. And look, I'm optimistic. I'm kind of optimistic, and I like getting along with people. But there are just some things you got to say, nah, man, I don't know if that thing's right, man. I don't think the Bible says that. I think you're wrong on that thing, man. I mean, there's just sometimes you got to say, man, that's a little whacked. I don't know, you know. I don't know the Bible says this, but go ahead, help yourself. That's what you want to do, but I don't think that thing's right. I mean, you got to stand up for some things. Look at Titus 1:9. Because people will come and ask you questions. If you do anything, or if you just do any witnessing. And there are people who are, you got to use discernment. There are people who honestly want to know answers. And the other people just want to spin your wheels. They just politically walk around your questions and they're just waiting for you to stop talking so they can tell you something. But there are people honestly wanting to know. Titus 1:9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's what we're supposed to be doing. You have some sound doctrine here. It says, there's two positive things there. Exhort and convince the gainsayers. Because there are people who have been taught a certain way, and it's just how they were taught, but they are earnestly seeking, and it might take some time. It might take an hour with them, taking them out to coffee, to be able to convince them. A lot of times you won't be able to convince them in 2 minutes to accept Jesus Christ. Sometimes it will take years. I mean, sometimes it might take months. If you get, like I was talking earlier this morning, if you get a Catholic or a Lutheran who's been in church all the time, and they know some regular foundational stuff about Jesus Christ, that he died, buried, rose again, then you probably won't have to take as much time to convince them or show them that Jesus Christ is the way, because they were already given some strong foundations. But someone that doesn't go to church all the time, don't think you're going to win them in the first hour. They have a lot of questions. They were taught a lot of things most of their life, and it's going to take showing them through the scriptures, through the scriptures, through the scriptures. And show them how the Bible's the way, not the Baptist, but the Bible's the way. And it will take time. This Christian life is an endurance race. Go back to Hebrews 12. We're supposed to run with patience the race that is set before us. And like I said, it's not a 100-yard dash. It's a race of endurance that will last your whole life. There are enough people failing and quitting and giving up. People want to see real Christianity. They want to see people sticking it out for the long haul. You wonder why sometimes people never ask you about the Bible or things going on spiritually. And it's because, well, you haven't really stuck it out. You haven't really stuck it out. Someone who's stuck it out, they're like, okay. I mean, at least that's the way I would think. Like, okay, he's been in there for a long time. He's pretty experienced in that. He goes to church all the time. He reads his Bible all the time. He's reading his Bible at lunch. He's got to know something. I mean, someone who's earnestly seeking, you would think you'd want to ask that guy. That's why it says there in 1, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And this is just off the subject, but there is a sin that easily besets you more than another sin. Maybe it's gossip, maybe it's anger, hatred. There's something that just sticks in your craw and you have a hard time getting over that sin. I don't know what that is, but there's something. And it weighs us down. It says, let us run with patience. It's a run of patience. It's not like when I did and I first got saved, called Duke up. Duke, you're going to die and go to hell. You better get saved, Click. It's not like, okay, I did my part, Lord. I'm done. You can take me to heaven now. All right. I witnessed to him. No, it's a race of patience, and it goes on and on and on. The gun went off at salvation, and some took off running with all their might. They had such great promise and looked to be the very next Apostle Paul, only to find they lost their moxie, fainted, and gave up the race. Others took off at the gunshot, realizing they weren't as fast, but purposed in their mind to cross the finish line. They had perseverance. They had perseverance. Hebrews 12:2, the last one, and we're done. It says there, looking unto Jesus, author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Endured the cross. Now it says the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand. So he endured the cross. He endured his death. He knew what was coming. He despised the shame. And it said, the joy that was set before him. You say there was a joy coming to us if we will endure. What is that? Good. I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians. I know you didn't ask, but you know, I'm just saying you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You say enduring the death. I know people take that scripture out of context in Matthew 24:13, enduring to the end in order to be saved. And that was Christ talking about future tribulation. We don't have to endure to the end to be saved. You got saved, you're saved. God keeps his promise. And it's dealing with Jews, and that's rightly dividing dispensation. We're not going to go into that. But you should endure in this Christian life. You should keep on keeping on. So in 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, look at verse 9. It says there, but as is written, here's the joy. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know a saint that went on and that's up there with heaven? Oh man, it's glorious. It's wondrous. That's the joy that set before him. Someone died and went on ahead. Oh, there's joy. They wouldn't come back down here for nothing. When Paul died, went up to the third heaven, and then he came back down. You know what he did? He went back to the city where they stoned him. And he got more bold. He was like, stone me again, boys. I'm going back up. I don't want to be here any longer. That was joy. That was joy. And that's what's coming for us. But Christ had to endure the cross. Endure the cross. If you love God, you will take up your cross and you'll follow Him. And we're supposed to endure persecutions and inflictions. Now that's hard. It's easy to say, but it's hard to do. And in order to endure persecutions and afflictions, you'll need to take on the trait of a soldier. You all knew I was going to this verse. Go to 2 Timothy 2. If you've been in your Bible any time, you know this verse. You've heard it, I'm sure, preached a lot of times here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Persecutions and afflictions will come. It might not be bodily hurt to you, but it might be in a different way. Like I said earlier with the chastening, it might be, who knows, divorce, going to jail. I went to jail for just, you know, for a DUI. But, you know, there are people who went to jail and they didn't have a martyr's complex. I mean, here in the States, that they went to jail for their Christianity. Most of it was way back when we were first being formed as a nation. But I know of two kids there in Texas, young men who went to jail for something they did. And it wasn't them who actually did it, but they were looking down at the church, and so they found something on them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Now here it is. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You'll have to take on the trait of a soldier. Any of you been in, I haven't been in the military service, but some of you have, and you know what it's like to be a soldier. You're out, you're away from family, you're served MREs, you're fighting the enemy, you never know which way the enemy is going to come and how the enemy is going to attack you a lot of times. And you gotta endure that hardness as a good soldier. And sometimes we just grow weak and we go faint. We say, "God, God, how much longer? How much longer, Lord? I don't know how much longer I can go on." And God comes and, you know, when you get at your lowest, God comes and says, "Just keep going. I'll be right there with you. I'll hold you up. I'll hold you up. You're almost done. You're almost done." And Christ endured the cross. And for some of us, that cross looks, there's different crosses. Everyone has a different cross to endure. But we got to take up that cross and we're supposed to follow Him. That's why a lot of times we don't want to, because it's hard. You go out there and you give a tract to someone. You talk to someone about Jesus Christ. And you know what's coming with some people, especially family members. "I don't want to hear it. You already told me about it." Or just, you know, some people out in Missoula, you're like, "Oh, you know," we make a judgment call. We're like, "Yeah, that person ain't going to take a track, you know." That person just does not. I've done that many times. I look at a person, I'm like, "There's no way that this is a true Missoulian. Man, this person, there's no way this guy's going to, or this lady's going to take a track." I did that with this one lady. And, you know, come to find out, she wasn't what I thought she was. She was a born-again Christian. And we went away rejoicing. I'm like, "Okay, I judged that one wrong, you know." But you got to endure that sometimes when you're going and talking to people. And sometimes it's not. Sometimes you don't have to endure. Sometimes people, you get to rejoice with them. But you'll never know unless you try. Never know unless you try. Ernest Shackleton, according to his men, was considered the greatest leader that ever came on God's earth, bar none. This is according to his men. It was also said of him, "When you're in a hopeless situation, when there seems no way out, get down on your knees and pray for Shackleton. This journey of survival would last for 2 years, and through it all, Ernest Shackleton would not lose one man. His ship was stuck in the ice for 10 months. They would have to travel 850 miles on ice, sometimes walking and sometimes in lifeboats. He had to chasten the men who was the pessimist, and those that fought, and those that argued. He was able to keep depression and discouragement to a minimal. There were other times when Shackleton had to let the men vent on him. He had to take the contradiction of sinners. He had to endure that. He had to take the criticism about himself and his leadership skills. He had to submit, put up with it, but not give up. Through the breaking of the ice, to an encounter with the sea leopard, and the Antarctic's extreme weather, the men finally made it to a place called Elephant Island. It was their first step on dry land for a year and a half. However, they were still a ways off from civilization. Any means of rescue seemed impossible. Someone would have to lead a daring escape by one of the lifeboats across the dreaded Drake's Passage. And if they lived through that, somehow they would make it to the South Georgia Islands. Ernest Shackleton knew that he had to endure his cross. It was his cross to bear, and he knew of the great trial of affliction to come. He and four other men made it to the South Georgia Island, but their journey was not done. They were on the backside of the island where the whalers were at, and they climbed up the mountain, and they decided, we just need to rest a little bit here at the top. And so they all started to go asleep. And miraculously, Ernest Shackleton woke up, and he realized they would have died had they all went to sleep. They were close to being frostbitten. And then they made it back down the other side of the hill, and the whalers saw them coming, and they thought those were ghosts, those four men. Or five, or they left two on there, so it was three men. They thought they were ghosts. And so Ernest Shackleton made it to the whalers. They went and rescued the two on the other side of the South Georgia Island. And then they eventually, once the ice broke up, they were able to go and rescue the other men. But he had to endure chastisement. He had to endure the scorning of sinners, the contradiction of sinners, and he had to endure the cross. The only way to endure is to follow a great leader. And that's in Hebrews 12:2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Pastor, come on up. What have you endured? Sometimes God does give us a great years of relief, and you praise the Lord for that. But sometimes we go through some endurement, and you just got to be able to put up with it. Just keep going, because the Lord's coming back. He's coming back soon, and there's a reward for those. You say, I don't want a reward. We heard it many times in jail. I don't want a reward as long as I'm saved. Well, you're saved. Yeah, you're saved. But you don't want a reward? So you're telling me that God, who wants to give you a reward, you're going to slap him in the face. Because when a father wants to give the son a reward, that brings joy to the father. They're excited. They worked for maybe buying the son or daughter something, and to be able to give it to him. Can you imagine your son and daughter says, I don't want that, Dad. Get that out of my face. Lord wants to give you a reward. And we will have rewards. But we need to endure. We need to endure, Pastor.